Go ahead and take a seat this morning and open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in Exodus as we kind of get launched this morning. Welcome, by the way. Make sure that you take out your outlines. Those are the outlines that say donkeys and fire across the top of them. Donkeys and fire. Doesn't that sound like a good day? Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. By the way, it was not a very unique thing to see a bush burning in the desert. It was very, very hot. Bushes burn regularly. The difference in this case is what? It's burning, but it is not being consumed. That was something odd to see. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why this bush is not being burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him and said out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Numbers chapter 22, verse 22. Numbers chapter 22, verse 22. There is a king named Balak. Balak is a Moabite king, and he has asked a magician, a psychic, a soothsayer named Balaam to pronounce a curse over Israel. And so God appears to Balaam and he says, don't do it. And so the emissaries that this king has sent go away and they come back with even more money and more emissaries and more people, and they beg Balaam to come back. And so God says, yeah, go ahead. And then somewhere along the way, Balaam is deciding that he is going to pronounce a curse over Israel, and God becomes very angry. God's anger was kindled, verse 22, because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now, Balaam was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road. And then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. And then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a fool of me. I wish I had a sword in my hand, for I would kill you. And the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way? Balaam, considering these words from his ass, said no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and he fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned away from me, surely just now I would have killed you, but I would have let her live. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men. In other words, you can go with these men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak, the king that I had mentioned earlier. Wouldn't it be great if God spoke to you in the same way? How many of us have prayed to God, even recently, give me a sign. Give me a sign. Give me a little something, something. I just need a little something to know what I'm supposed to do, God. God, please show me. Show me your will for this situation or that situation. God, I'm single and I want to be married. Please, God, I want to open my eyes, reveal my wife to me. Bam! Nothing. What do we do in these situations? We read these stories in the scriptures, and I think that we are filled with a desire to see God speak to us in the same way. It's notable in the story of Moses, in the verses that follow, after God has spoken to him in the bush, what is Moses' first response? Hey, who am I? God, don't send me, he says in verse 11. I've noted down in verse 13. He says, well, who am I supposed to say sent me? He's talking to God, and his question is, who am I supposed to say sent me? And so God answers him, and that's where we're introduced to I am who I am. In chapter 4, verse 1 of Exodus, Moses essentially says, no, I don't want to go. Again in verse 10, no, I don't want to go. In verse 13, I really don't want to do this, God. Could you send someone else? And after all of those objections, it says, and then God's wrath was kindled. And he basically says, shut up. You're going. When Balaam is told by God, do not speak anything like a curse, anything negatively against my people, Balaam is torn because he's being offered so much money from Balak, and he's torn because of what God is saying to him, and he vacillates back and forth and back and forth. And he, even while he is on the road, even when God has explicitly told him what to say and what not to say, Balaam still plots in his head and plots in his heart a way that he can get this money and a way that he can speak out that curse against Israel, to the point where God is angered with him. In almost every story that we have in the Bible of God speaking to people, we have people running the other way. We have people rebelling against those words. We have people that almost immediately bolt for the hills. And yet so many of us want God to speak to us. We want to know what the will of God is. And so I'm here to talk this morning, after all these weeks of talking about God's Word, about the Spirit of God, about how these things are at work in our lives. I want to talk to us today about having confidence in knowing the will of God. How can you be sure that you can have confidence in knowing the will of God? Because I want to share something very, very important with you. God is not interested in hiding His will from you. God is not in some sort of holy game of hide and seek, where He hides things from you that you need to live your life, that where He's doing this kind of, you know, I'm going to put it behind a tree, and now you have to go find it like an Easter egg, and that kind of thing. That's not how God is at work. God has made His will abundantly clear. He has made it abundantly clear for you and for me. Is that how you feel? Do you feel like God's will is abundantly clear to you? You got clarity on God's will? We sometimes talk about God's will like it is an Easter egg. We sometimes talk about God's will as though it's just this hidden mystery and we're just never going to find it. Or we talk about it as though it is something that is just outside of our reach. And I just want to share with you this morning, that's not the will of God. God has made his will clear to us. And so I want to walk you through something that I was introduced to, gosh, so long ago, I can't even remember, a way to really think about and to understand God's will. Each one of the components that I'm going to talk to you about this morning can go one of two ways. You could turn it into a formula, which I would encourage you that it's never good to live the Christian life by formulaic, you know, kinds of things like do this, then this, and stand on one foot and scream, and then this is going to happen. That's not going to work. And so I'm going to lay these things out in a fashion that is a little bit linear. In other words, the first thing is the most important thing, and the last thing is the least important thing. However, I'm also going to spill these out to you in such a way that I'd like you to go the second way with it, and that is to live these things out in the knowledge that this is how God has chosen to reveal his will to you and to me. And so when we respond to God's will, when we live out God's will the way that he has explained it to us, that's the greatest chance that you and I have for having confidence in living in God's will. If you don't do these things, I can understand why you are probing around in the dark going, I wonder what God's will is. That makes perfect sense. If you won't do what God has revealed is the way that he explains his will to us. So it seems very, very clear that if you're willing to do these things, that you can have confidence in God's will. And if you're unwilling to do these things, you're not ever going to have confidence in the will of God. So these are kind of priorities to have confidence in the will of God. First off, be formed spiritually by God's word. There is nothing that is more significant or important, and I hope you've heard this over weeks and weeks and weeks of talking about it. There is nothing that is more important in your life and my life than being formed spiritually by God's word. What forms spiritually in your life will come out physically, emotionally, psychologically. It'll come out verbally. It'll come out in every possible manifestation of your humanity. That is what will happen if you will be formed spiritually by God's word. We've talked about 2 Timothy, that the word of God is sufficient. We've talked about Hebrews 4, that the word of God is sharp, like a two-edged sword. We've talked about 2 Peter 1:21, that every prophecy that is given in all of Scripture was not given by men, but is given to you by God. It is God-breathed. It is verbally inspired. It is illuminated by his Spirit, and it is provided to you. Look what it says in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You should meditate on it. Meditate on it day and night. Think about it. Roll it over in your mind. It's not a newspaper that you read in the morning, or for most of us, an article on our iPad or on our phones. It's not to be read like that. The Word of God is to be internalized, and you're to meditate on it, which should appeal to you. The goal is not to read bulk. The goal is to focus in, to take the context of your life, like we've talked about, in the context of the Scriptures, and find verses that really connect to the context that you are dealing with. The Bible says to meditate on those words day and night so that you would be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then this will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Good success and prosperousness according to the will of God. Why? Because this is what he has revealed to us in his word. The single most significant priority to have confidence in the will of God is to be formed spiritually by God's word. The second priority: read God's word until your desires change. Hey, Chris, I've been reading God's word. I still have the same old desires. Guy, I still face the same old temptations. I'm still really struggling with this or that. Then you haven't read enough. Keep reading. Keep going. Keep pursuing. Keep internalizing. Keep meditating. Keep memorizing. Keep going. Don't give up. Show a little perseverance. Come on. We give up too easily on God's word. We let it slip away so easily in our lives. I'm not a morning person. I can't read in the morning. I watch Netflix at night. I can't read then. I'm with my friends at lunch. Well, what? Will you read on a break? I mean, what do you want? Could we eke out a little time in each one of our days to be men and women of the Word of God? Because I guarantee you, if you do not let it form you spiritually, and it does not command your desires, your passions, your interests, your heart, the Bible says, if it does not control these things, then you can have no confidence in God's will. Does your heart beat for what God's heart beats for? That's a toughie. It's tough. I can remember when I was younger, when I would see those missionary videos, like Scott Slade showed this morning, of those Awana kids in foreign countries. And I would just kind of swat them to the side. Like, I guess I'm just lucky. I grew up in Orange County, and so I was, I guess I'm just lucky that I'm, down here in Whiteville, and that everybody's rich, and it just pinged off me like a fly off of my windshield while I'm driving. It had no impact on my life. I was not sensitive to the things that God cared most about. You know what I was sensitive to? Girls. I just wanted to date. I mean, I was kind of interested in what God's will was for my life if it involved dating, but otherwise I wasn't super interested. You know what that says? Yes. I was an arrogant little turd, and I needed to spend more time being formed spiritually, which required me to be in the Word of God and to meditate on the Word of God and to allow the Word of God to change my heart. Do you find that your desires still lean towards what the Bible calls the world? Then keep reading. Keep reading until your heart mimics and matches the heart of God. I'm sorry that I didn't read this earlier. It would have set the tone a little bit better rather than me ranting, but blessed is the man. Psalm number 1. You do realize this starts the songbook of the Israelites. And by the way, these will be the songs that we are singing in heaven. You should read them here and there. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And it's on his law that he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yield its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, it will perish. And thus starts the songbook of the Israelites, of the Hebrews, of our heritage, the goodness that they would celebrate in worship. Third priority, listen to informed, wise, and fearless counselors in your life. Now, each one of these is significant in its own. So I'm going to have a few more verses that are attached. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. By insolence comes nothing but strife. In other words, the person that is stubborn and insolent will just do things his way or her way. That just brings strife to everyone, including that person. But with those who take advice is wisdom. Look at what God has done for you and for me, even in the church. It says that he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. God has provided us the church. He's done this, and he's provided even offices for the church, starting with the apostles and then the prophets, evangelists, and all the way down to teachers, so that the saints, that's all of us, can be equipped for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we've all attained to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How's that for a measure? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves. Be honest right now. Is that a description of your Christian life? Is it tossed? Is it churned? Are you good as long as you're in church? Oh, I'm really good unless I'm alone with my phone or my TV or I'm in this situation. Are you tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes? Rather, speaking the truth in love. Now we're back to the one another. Now we speak the truth in love to each other. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I can't implore you enough. You have been called by God to be a part of this church body. I know I'm preaching to the choir. The people I really want to talk to are in bed this morning. The people I really want are the folks that are not here. So please note who's not here and give them a call, all right? Nah, seriously. We have been designed to speak truth into one another's lives. That is what God has designed us for. Do you seek out the advice of others for the decisions that you make in your life? Most important priority is God's Word. You should continue to read God's Word and allow it to transform the desires of your heart, to renew your mind, to renew your soul. But it doesn't stop there. You should talk and interact with others about the decisions that you're making and explain to people, tell me what you think about this decision that I need to make. Tell me what you think about this situation that I find myself in. I'm really struggling because I find that I cannot get out of this particular difficulty that I face. I keep reading. I keep studying. I'm pouring myself in the Word of God. Would you please give me some advice? Would you please speak into my life? The people that you call into your life as counselors should be people that are informed. They should be people of the Word. They should be wise. Wisdom means they're not just smart. They actually have a track record of living according to God's Word. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is taking knowledge and having a track record of putting it into practice. It's a track record of success. It's why the Bible says that we are to listen to those that are older than us. You don't have to listen to somebody that's older than you about something that's just simply like some silly trend or something that is frivolous. But when it comes to the matters of God's will, the things that really direct your life, the things that truly have impact on who you are you simply seeking wisdom from your friends? It always amazed me how many people that were single would ask, you know, who do you think I should be pursuing for marriage? And they're asking other single people. It's like the blind leading the blind. Single people, if you're in a serious relationship, seek advice. I say that kindly, but I mean it. Seek advice. If you are a young person, You should be attached to an older person. And I don't mean like a year or two. I mean an older person that you see has a track record of putting it into practice, that you see wisdom in. You should also have counselors that are fearless. It's no good to have someone that won't say anything to you that is negative, that won't be honest, that won't shoot straight. I love this little story about Peter, who's called Cephas here, and Paul. But when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul writes, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Don't you love the language they use? It's not like, he had a little screw up and so I needed to correct him. I stood up to his face and I condemned him. Nice. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, Cephas or Peter drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. That's the Jews. That was a slang way of saying the Jews. The Jews were the circumcised people, and he was eating with those dirty Gentiles, those uncircumcised people. And so when he saw what was happening, the Jews are showing up. What does Peter do? I'm out of here. I don't want to be seen with a bunch of Gentiles. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And Paul is good enough to write it down so that all Christians everywhere throughout all of history know all about it. And so, you know what? You need friends like this in your life. I'm sorry. It's too easy to hide, isn't it? It's too easy to be anonymous in this world. It is too easy to just kind of float through and nobody really knows who you are. You need friends that will call you out on your crap. I say that in the kindest of ways. Again, I love you, but the will of God has been made abundantly clear in the Scriptures, but it's got to change our hearts, and we need to surround ourselves not with just a bunch of people that pat us on the back and say what great people we are. I'm just going to give you a trophy for showing up. That is not reality. You need people in your life that'll shoot straight. People that love you, and when they see you walking away from God, when they see you doing something that does not honor Him, they call you on it. They take you aside. Not quite as, if you're an apostle, you get called out publicly. If you're a pastor, you get called out publicly. You deserve it. That's your role. That's what you do. Fine. I'm good with that. But it's somebody to take you off on the side and say, hey, I need to talk to you about something because this doesn't seem consistent. And if you persist in that sin, they'll bring more people to bear in your life. They are fearless. They are informed. They are wise. They are fearless. And every single one of us need those kinds of people in our lives. Do not just talk to other people that are simply in your peer group of friends that wouldn't say anything negative because they don't want to upset the balance. Find people in your life that will speak the truth to you and will do so in a fearless manner. Number four, be sensitive to your God-given circumstances. I have pleaded with you time and time again over the weeks that have preceded this to be aware of your context. Part of the will of God is in the context that you find yourself in. Ephesians 2:10, we've read it every week for like the past 6 or 7 weeks. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has prepared a life of different circumstances around you so that you will walk into situations where you can glorify God. He has provided it to you in advance so that by following Him, you would actually, like a stupid donkey, just walk into the will of God. That God has prepared it for you in advance. Be sensitive to your God-given context, to the circumstances that are around you. I wrote down the verses there as well from 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that speak to those of you that are married to a non-believer, or those of you that are in relationship, serious relationship, with those that don't trust in Jesus, maybe in business or in friendship, and it speaks to not panicking in those situations. Don't bolt, don't take off, don't abandon, but hang in there and live in a way that gives glory to God. Live in a way that reveals to the other person that you and your life, that you honor God. I share these verses with you because no matter what the context is, whether someone is in jail or they are in a relationship with someone that does not believe, or they're in a situation where they're being persecuted, we are still called in those circumstances to honor God. Most of us in this room are not in those circumstances. And we still struggle with honoring God. Even in the easiest of circumstances, we struggle with honoring God. Please be aware and be sensitive to the environment and the context that you are in. I love that verse in John 4:4 when it says that Jesus had to walk down through Samaria. In other words, there was something in the Spirit of God that compelled him to walk to the well and wait for the woman to come out at midday. He had to be there, it said. His disciples went looking for food, but Jesus had to be there. Is that how you feel when you get out of bed in the morning? I got to go over to Starbucks because God's got something for me bigger than my coffee. I got to get to work today because God's got something more for me than just doing my job. He's got something there for me. There's something that God has designed, and it's sitting out there. I don't know what it is yet, and I'm going to figure it out because of the circumstances that I'm in, and it's because I've been reading the Word of God, and my heart desires what God has, and the people that are around me are pouring good things into me, and bam, my circumstances now are no longer a burden to me. I don't just walk around complaining about the life that I'm in. Now, I'm embracing it and saying, God, what do you got for me? What can I do to live out your will in this context? Number 5, make spirit-led decisions. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he speaks to the money. I spoke about this just a couple weeks ago, the money that we make. Scott Slade, you mentioned a little something about this morning, that everything we have has been given to us by God. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. It's a little agriculture thing. Sowing means planting seed, for those of you that are not clear on that. Whoever sows very few seeds will reap what? Very few plants. Exactly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give. Now he's talking about our money, as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times. Did you hear that? Is that your attitude about your money? Do you have all sufficiency in all things at all times? Or is the amount of money that you make just holding you back? I mean, if you just made a little bit more, would you be happier? If you just didn't have to pay this or that, would you be in a better spot? God, who is the one that has all sufficiency in all things at all times, who has poured into your life because of his word, because he forms you in your desires, because he puts people in your life that will call you out on the baloney that you try to buy into. because you are a person that is looking at your context and seeing what is really going on in that context, you follow God into what He has for you. In this, you are called to Spirit-led decisions, so that even in the midst of your financial circumstances, you would respond to God, accepting that all that you have is sufficient for you at all times, so that you could abound in every good work. As it is written, He is distributed freely, He is given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. By your generosity, God will get the glory. By the way that you give, by the way that you are generous to your neighbors, by the way that you provide for those that are around you, by the way that you do not hoard, but you give away, by this, it will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, the outside world approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that flows from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift. The gospel leads us to lives of generosity. And this is just one example of how we make Spirit-led decisions in the midst of our lives. Does your heart beat like this, that the abundance of the gospel, it sets your whole life on its course? How could you not be generous when God has adopted you into His family and given you the riches of the kingdom of God? And yet, so many, many things can distract us. Be formed spiritually by God's word. Continue to read until your desires are changed. Listen to the informed, wise, and fearless counselors in your life. Be sensitive to the God-given circumstances and context that you find yourself in. Make Spirit-led decisions. Each one of these builds on the next. I wonder, where do you start in this schemata? Do you start in the middle? I got a big decision to make. I'm going to go talk to some people about that. Before you ever read God's word, before your desires have ever been changed, do you really expect to follow God's will by just simply going to talk to your friends first? That is foolishness. I am telling you right now, it might come up in your mind, but as my daughters, you know, I have studied the Bible a little bit. They made me go to school to learn a couple of things. And so in the process of that, I've stored away quite a bit of Trivial Pursuit information about Scripture. I just looked at Kelly Douglas. She's like, really? I know, I'm not as smart as Kelly. But even so, my kids will come to me with a Bible question. Hey, Dad, where in the Bible does it say that I shouldn't date a non-Christian? Oh, that strikes fear into the heart of a dad, right? I want to just rip the verse right out and show it to her and explain it to her and preach it to her. And what do I ask her every time? Her or them, have you looked this up yourself? Have you put forth any effort to find an answer on your own? Well, no, then I'm not telling you. I'm not going to tell you. Hey, the next time somebody comes to you for advice, make the first question you ask them, have you sought the answer in the Word of God yet? No? No advice for me. I'm a closed book. Until you open the other book, like, I'm not nothing from me. You see what I'm saying? We need to be people that direct each other through the grace that God has given us to the Word of God, to be formed spiritually and to see our desires change. It is no good if you're given good advice and you go do that, but it's not because God has taught it to you. It's just because you listen to somebody. It does you no good. At worst, it could inoculate you and you think, oh, I don't really need to read the Word of God. I'll just go and talk to that guy or that gal. And at best, all you've done is a good deed and it hasn't changed your desires. You are not transformed at all. Folks, the goal here is not to sin less and to do good. God is transforming people for the kingdom of God, and that is eternal. Quit making it about the little tiny things that we do. Make it about the big movement of the heart. Make Spirit-led decisions that come from these other things. And finally, lastly, the very bottom of the list, be receptive to miraculous guidance. When Moses saw a burning bush, did he just go, whatever? No, it says a curious thing. I think in Exodus, I don't know, it's like 3:4, 3:5. I read it already earlier. It says, when God saw that Moses turned and was walking towards the bush, then he said to him, Moses, Moses. I always think of it as like there's a burning bush. Moses looks over at it and God starts calling to him and says, come on over here. It's not until Moses responds that God starts to speak. Balaam, despite the fact that he's an idiot in the Bible, actually does respond. When he sees what's going on around him, finally, when God opens his eyes, Balaam falls on his face. He knows what he's dealing with all of a sudden. When I was a child, of course, we only used the King James Version, and so that was one of our favorite stories because it used the old word for donkey. And so we were so excited as children about the ass that spoke. That was just, for little boys, that's just a great moment. So I noted down here on that be receptive to the miraculous, Judges chapter 6. Anytime that anything is quoted out of the book of Judges, you should automatically think in your head, this is going to be a negative story. Like when you think of Samson, oh, big, strong Samson. He's one of the good guys, right? No, actually one of the worst guys. Faithful at the very, 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 very end of his life. But up until then, a total nincompoop. One of the stories in the Bible that I think is really gripping to all of us is the story of Gideon. Do you remember the story of Gideon? Judges chapter 6, I list the verses down there. It says the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon and finds him hiding away from the Midianites because he was a little bit shy and wimpy and whatnot, like all of Israel. And God says to him, hey, I've chosen you. And Gideon's like, I want nothing to do with this. But, he does these things in fear. He goes, he kind of does what God tells him to do, but he does it at nighttime so nobody else knows and that kind of thing. But everybody figures it out because he's a fool. And the story goes on, and then God keeps talking to him. And what does Gideon do? He lays out a fleece, doesn't he? A fleece, like a lamb's wool, a cut of lamb's fur. And he lays it on the ground. He's like, well, if you make that wet and the ground dry, then I'll believe you. If you make the ground dry and that wet, then I'll believe you. And he keeps going back and forth with this thing. And then you hear Christians modern day say, well, I'm laying a fleece out in front of God to find out what his will is. Hey, folks, that's a negative story. That's a story about somebody that wasn't doing it correctly. That was a popular, like, almost kind of like magic trick. People that were committed to witchcraft and divination, they did that kind of thing. The only reason that God speaks through those kinds of means in Scripture occasionally is because he has to condescend to the level that the people are at in order to communicate with them. You have been given the Word of God and the opportunity to have the Spirit of God written onto your heart by God's Word. so that you would experience true transformation. You live in an age that every person that followed God in the Old Testament looked forward to with almost like salivation in their mouth, with great longing. They longed to live for this moment. Don't say, I'm laying a fleece out in front of the Lord. That all that is like, hey, I am a faithless human being, and I don't trust what God has revealed to me. So could you tell me again and again and again? Remember, the book of Judges ends with, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and Israel just gets tanked time and time and time again. The time for fleeces is gone. The time for the Spirit of God to write on the hearts of men and women is here. Remember this. Please don't ever forget it. Following God's will is less about specific places, people, and timing, and it is more about who you are in Christ. It is God's will that you would be honest, that you would be pure. It's God's will that you would have joy. It's God's will that you would be nourished by the gospel of Jesus and that you would nourish others with the gospel. It's God's will that you would reflect His character to the people that are around you. It's God's will that you would love your neighbor. And your neighbor is an immeasurable reality in the Bible. It's God's will that you would love as you have been loved, that you would forgive as you have been forgiven, that you would pray as Jesus prayed for you, and that you would also pray for others in the same way that Jesus has prayed for you, that you would be filled by His Spirit, and that filling would be ongoing. In other words, that it would be something that you would return to day after day after day after day because you need it so much. That you would be dependent on God the way that Jesus was dependent on His Father. This is all explicitly described in the Scriptures as being the will of God. All of it clearly described as being the will of God. But what do we want to know? We want to know about places. We want to know about people. We want to know, is it the will of God that I live in that house or that house? I got news for you. Nowhere in the Scriptures does God reveal that kind of will ever. That kind of thing is never, not once, revealed in God's Word. Men and women of character that are formed spiritually by God's Word, whose hearts have changed because of it, who surround themselves with the advice of those that are informed, wise, and are fearless in delivering it, those that become sensitive to the context they are living in, that are led by the Spirit and make Spirit-led decisions. And if God does appear to you in a burning whatever, I would invite you to be responsive, to move toward it, probably take off your shoes. But in those moments, if it ever happens to you, be responsive. Be responsive to what God has for you, if he reveals Himself miraculously to you. But quit starting there. Quit asking God to burn a bush for you so that you might be a little more faithful. Go back to God's Word and start there. Because this is God's Word for us. This is God's will for us. That we would be in Christ. And quite honestly, the places, people, and timing of your life, those things take care of themselves when you're walking with Him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for just giving us a moment this morning to consider, what's your will? What's your will for my life? What's your will for our church? What's your will for the future? God, what we know for sure is that you have revealed yourself in Jesus, and that it is your will that we would be unified together in Christ. That you've done so, God, and placed us in the church so that you could expose and explode your grace all over everyone that is around us. And so, God, I pray that we would be faithful to the will that you have revealed, and that, God, as we are faithful, you would continue to teach us through your word and transform us, God, by the people that are in our lives and by the circumstances that we engage and by the Spirit who leads us and is writing these things on our heart. God, I pray that we would be men and women that are distinctive. God, men and women that live out the character and show that character to the world around us. But God, that we distinguish ourselves as men and women of your kingdom. And that as we distinguish ourselves, God, you would call many more people into the kingdom by living, God, your Spirit living through our lives. We pray for it. We desire it. We thirst for it, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and worship Him together.